Well, I'm really deeply grateful to be here today for many reasons. One of them is really the echo of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, as they're translated in Knox's translation of the Bible. He says to the Philippians, "All my memories of you are happy ones." As I look down on the faces of the Christians here, I can truly say that of the saints in this area. All my memories of you are happy ones. You say you're getting old when one story reminds you of another one. And our brother Mo was telling us about the little fellow who was sitting on the outside, standing on the inside. I remember last year we had the privilege of being in Africa for 3 months, down through Central Africa and the Zambezi area. And they have a very interesting habit there. The meetings go on, of course, for hours and hours. And if a man feels a little sleepy, as sometimes happens, then he stands up on one leg for a while. He wakens up or falls over, I'm not quite sure which. So if I see you standing up on one leg, I'll know just what's going on. Great German theologian by the name of Hans Bruns was asked the question, what is the most important thing? After thinking for a little time, he said, "The most important thing is to ensure that the most important thing always remains the most important thing." When we think that through, we can see where one of the great problems of our world lies. And that is that the world at large is majoring in minors, giving priority to transient things of dust, and the most important things are not given the place of priority. The question naturally arises out of this for the Christian: what is the most important thing? Let me read one verse with you, John chapter 17 and 3. I must read another two or three verses in 2 Corinthians 1. John 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Contained in this expression, in this magnificent prayer of the Lord Jesus, we have the most important thing. And that is the knowledge and enjoyment of God for time and eternity. The knowledge and enjoyment of God is the supreme blessing of the human soul. And the worship and adoration of God is the prime service of the human soul. The greatest blessing is not that our sins are forgiven. Oh, thank God they are. The greatest blessing is not that we are being kept, or we will be kept, from fiery judgment, hell and the lake of fire. Thank God we shall never be there. those of us who believe. The greatest blessing is not even being taken into heaven for all eternity to regale our souls in its blessedness. But the supreme blessing, and that for which we have been created, is in fact to know and enjoy God the Father and God the Son through the Eternal Spirit through endless ages. This is the intent of eternal life. This is why he saved us. This is the content of eternal life. Well, this is what eternal life is made up of. And this is the extent of eternal life, for there is nothing beyond it. Through the eternal ages, age after age, the infinite God will bathe the souls of the redeemed with wave after wave of the revelations of his beneficent character, which will give us the themes of our song, our praise, and the inspiration for our worship and adoration. The miracle, the wonder, the thrill of it all is this, that God has made it possible for us to know him now. Think of that. Humans on the face of the earth, by nature separated by an interminable distance. That distance traversed by God the Son. That distance put away by his sacrifice upon the cross. We have been brought into a place of intimacy that no angel ever knew, nor cherubim ever enjoyed. And you and I, here and now, have the holy privilege of knowing and enjoying the eternal God. And that is the most important thing. Madame de la Motte Guillon, who was for 7 years incarcerated in the Bastille in France for her faith, wrote some of the most delightful poems on the greatness of God. Out of deep suffering and isolation, she came to know God in a very rich measure. And her poems have been translated. And among those poems there is this delightful verse. Ah, then repeat the truth that never tires. No God is like the God my soul desires. He at whose voice heaven bows. Great as he is, knows how to stoop to me. This is surely one of the great miracles of the grace of God, that in all his vast transcending majesty and glory, he deigns to take notice of people who have gathered today in a place called Colorado Springs. To look into the heart of every individual Christian, he knows what you need and he cares about you. And he has called us to a deeper and richer knowledge of himself for our blessing. In the three series at which we share our responsibility to speak, I've entitled the three messages that the Lord has directed to me to deliver as a glimpse of God. This afternoon, a glimpse of God the Father. This evening, as the Lord will help us, a glimpse of God the Son, and tomorrow afternoon, if the Lord be not come, a glimpse of God the Holy Spirit. Now turn, please, to the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It has pleased God in his love for his creatures to reveal himself to us. He has done so by various means. He has revealed himself in creation. And by this we may know what God is. He is great, he is mighty, he is supremely intelligent. But not all the wonders of the stars or the mysteries of nature can tell us who God is. That demanded a personal revelation. And so God has revealed himself to us in other ways. And one of those by the names and titles he has chosen to select. There are his great Jehovah names or titles. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rophika, the Lord our healer. And so on. He has chosen to identify himself with men in his name. And he is known as the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He has chosen to reveal himself by his attributes. And so we read of him as the Father of glory. The Lord Jesus addressed him as Holy Father, as Righteous Father. And here we have read one this morning, and each one of these names, each one of these ascriptions in the Bible are so that we may discover some facet of his glory, some aspect of his beauty, his majesty, that somehow by the Spirit we may come to know him more and more wonderfully. Moses understood this to be the most important thing. He spent 40 years in the University of Egypt. He spent 40 more years in the University of the Wilderness. And 80 years of schooling in the school of God, he had not yet graduated. For there was one thing he did not know, and he knew he did not know it. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Show me thy ways, that I may know thee." David, the king upon the throne, who with a snap of the finger could ask and obtain almost anything, recognized there was one thing he did not yet possess. And so he writes in the 42nd Psalm, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Paul understood this. It was his very first question. When faced with a blazing Christ on the Damascus turnpike, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" No, that's not what he said first. What was his first question? Who art thou? It was the person that eclipsed his life then and forever. It was his very first question. Who art thou? It was his prime ambition. That I may know him. It was his supreme value. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And it was his greatest prayer that it may for us and all believers that we may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, beloved, we are living in a day of unnumbered diversions when the enemy is turning us aside from the most important thing. And so often we are seeking after things, even holy things. Yet they are not him. Peter discovered this on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he with James and John were faced with the brilliance of a transfigured Christ. And as they were overwhelmed by the majesty of what they saw, the Lord, whose face was blazing as the sun, whose garments were glittering white as snow, and forth from his person flashing rays of light. No wonder it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, that's human, isn't it? Oh, that we could learn when there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. Not knowing what to say, said, Lord, it is good for us. Oh, Peter, you've been diverted. Lord didn't bring you to the Mount of Transfiguration to be taken up with an it. Not even a holy it. Not even a God-given it. The Father had to cover them with a cloud and shut out all the it and say, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Oh, beloved Christian, let us get our focus readjusted. The greatest thing, the supreme objective, beyond his blessings, his gifts, and his ministry, is the ultimate objective of the human soul, for which Calvary was a necessity, the knowledge and enjoyment of God. Now, let us look at this one little glimpse of God, as revealed to us in this most delightful description, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, that does me good just to read it. The God of all kinds of comfort, that is. Multivarious comfort. God has at his disposal the very comfort that you need in this meeting today. Every comfort for the lonely heart, the sorrowing spirit, the disappointed, the confused, the backslider, and those who are suffering sorrows that only they and God know. He is the God of all kinds of comfort. And if I know anything at all about experience and human life, it's this. We all need something today. There are four very simple truths that face us immediately in this text. And the first is that we need comfort. And the second is that others need comfort. And the third is, we may bring comfort to others. And the last is that we learn to minister comfort by being comforted ourselves. These four simple truths are self-evident in the reading of those two verses. We need comfort. Others need comfort. We may minister comfort, but we minister it by learning comfort ourselves. We may be discomforted by different things. It may be remorse because of past failure. That was David's problem. That's why he was so distressed. And for a whole year he hardly slept and his bones ached. He tells us that. It may be remorse for past failure. Thank God for the message from our brother that reminded us that there are some things in the past we can forget because God has thrown the file away. It may be the pressure of present circumstances. That was Job's problem. It may be fear of the future. That was the disciples' problem. But whatever it may be, past, present, or future, the God of all comfort has a specific ministry that will exactly fit you, Kim. How does he comfort us? Among the many avenues of the ministry of comfort, there are four great ministrations by which the God of all comfort comforts his people. I was going to say first But that just happens to be because I have it first on my list. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that will be first in the order of your experience or in ministry, in God's ministry. But let us consider them in this order. First, there is the great ministration of the comfort of His Holy Spirit. Of course, we know this. He is called the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us in our time of need to apply that needed ministry of comfort. How does He do this? How does the Holy Spirit comfort us? He comforts us in times of loneliness by assuring us of His abiding presence. We read in John 14 the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Dear Christian, you don't have to feel the Holy Spirit. Because He says, He will abide with you forever. And when you cannot feel the Holy Spirit, you can safely believe His presence, because that is a commitment of God. The moment you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, among the many miraculous things that took place, one of them was this. God, the Holy Spirit, entered into the realm of your spirit, which had lain dead in trespasses and in sins, and He raised that spirit up into life and put that spirit in touch with the eternal God in a relationship that will never be broken. Loneliness is a very widespread problem today. Strangely enough, it is one of the most common problems of young people. They gather in crowds, but so many of them are lonely. Loneliness is the consciousness that we lack a friend whom we can trust with the innermost secrets of our heart. Mrs. Craik, in one of her books, I don't know whether she wrote it or was quoting someone else now, I've seen it as though someone else quoted it, but she said this, "A friend, oh, the inexpressible delight of feeling safe with a friend. To pour it all out, wheat and chaff together, knowing that a faithful hand will separate what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." And there's a great deal of loneliness in youth and in old age. In times when we feel very much alone, remember that the Spirit of God has been given for this ministry as a comforting presence, so that no Christian can ever be alone again. He comforts us in times of uncertainty by assuring us of His strong intercession on our behalf. When we know not how to pray, when we are faced with issues that may not be moral, there may be nothing sinful involved, it may be simply alternatives that we have to choose. We do not know how to pray. Or it may be that we have been faced with a sorrow that only raises questions in the mind, and we do not know how to pray, and we are uncertain. At that time, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle to the Roman Christians, that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes the inner groaning, He translates them into the language of heaven, presents them before the Father in all the authority of His person and according to the will of God. So that even if we do not know how to pray, we can be comforted by God in this assurance that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And that prayer will be answered according to His will. He comforts us also in times of spiritual opposition. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it is the Spirit of the Lord that raises a standard against him. And we are reminded of this wonderful truth. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. By these means, God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforts his people in times of loneliness, in times of uncertainty, and in times of spiritual opposition. I was just reading in Acts 26 the other day. You know, we think of the present day in which we live as a day of great rush and hurry and pressure, no time for anything. And some of us, and some of who are older, look back and say, oh, for the good old days. We always had time to do things. But was it really so? We forget a lot, you know, as we get on. And in Acts 26, we read that Paul was sorely pressed in the Spirit. The apostle knew these things. What did he do? Well, he didn't faint. And he didn't quit. So he went out and testified to the Jews and the Greeks that Jesus was the Christ. There is another lovely comfort from the God of all comfort. It is the comfort of the ministry of the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now that word advocate there is the same word identically that is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14, the paraclete, a comforting presence. And you'll notice the word is not when any man sins, but if any man sins. The Bible says when you pray. It doesn't say if you pray. The Bible says if you sin. It doesn't say when you sin. Because prayer is assumed to be the normal experience of the Christian, but sin the abnormal. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a comforting presence, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is nothing disturbs the Christian and robs the Christian of comfort like a consciousness of having sinned. It robs us of our peace. We know that our fellowship is damaged between ourselves and the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. Abnormal. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a comforting presence, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is nothing disturbs the Christian and robs the Christian of comfort like a consciousness of having sinned. It robs us of our peace. We know that our fellowship is damaged between ourselves and the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. The joy of the Lord has been diminished. Our lives are robbed of the comfort that is our rightful portion. Nothing robs the Christian of comfort like sinning. And if we sin, we need comfort. Or we need other things. But God knows we need comfort. One of the comforts of God, if we sin, is this. That before we ever think to confess that sin, our advocate has already dealt with the matter before the Father. Now we may sin ourselves out of the fellowship of God, but we can never sin ourselves out of the relationship with God. I think this is a lovely expression. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not so much in general now, but it's if any man, it's the individual that has this comfort. When we have discovered that we have sinned by a wrong look, a wrong thought, a wrong word or deed, when that discovery has been made to us, we are first to acknowledge it, we are secondly to confess it, and we are to remember that the Lord Jesus has already ministered before the Father in the matter of that sin. It's a special provision that every believer has an advocate. An adversary, as we know, is one who speaks against us. And Satan forever does this. But an advocate is one who speaks for us. In John 17, it's an interesting study to see the different forms of prayer by which the Lord expresses himself in that wonderful prayer in John 17. There is supplication to begin with, and there is intercession to end with. But in the middle of that wonderful prayer, there is advocacy, where the Lord Jesus speaks on behalf of his own. Now, if you were going to pray for Peter, what would you pray for? Well, we might say, Lord, Peter is very impetuous. He's a good brother, but he has this problem, Lord, of always jumping in to the situation. We pray for dear Peter that the Lord will help him not to be so impetuous. Or if we were going to pray for James and John, we would say, my Lord, they are dear brethren, but you know they are sons of thunder. They would have called down fire out of heaven, and they're kind of hot-headed, Lord. We pray for them. We're going to pray for Andrew. We might say, Lord, he is such a delightful brother, but he doesn't seem to like to preach. And so we might pray differently for these brethren. But when the Lord Jesus prayed on behalf of those his disciples, and he knew them through and through, it's very lovely to hear what he prayed. He doesn't mention a single flaw in their character. He says, Father, they are thine. And Father, thou hast given them to me, and now they are mine. And Father, they know the secrets of our heart. They know that thou didst send me. And oh, Father, they have kept thy word. Oh, Father, they believe everything I tell them. That's advocacy. Speaking for the saints. Telling God the good things you know about the Christians. Well, that's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In heaven, he is our advocate. He tells God the Father the good things about you. He stands in a special position before the Father. It seems as though he is turned towards the Father, as I understand the meaning of that word really is. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have someone so close to the Father to speak on our behalf. And his name, Jesus Christ the Righteous. He is Jesus. So he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He is Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, who can minister to our minds with the knowledge of God, who can minister to our conscience as the priest, who can rule our will as the sovereign. And he is the righteous. He'll never brush a sin under the rug. He will deal with everything so that in heaven there is nothing against us on the divine record. And that's how he comforts us. When we have been made conscious of having sinned, we confess the sin. But before we ever do, that ministry has already taken place in the glory. The advocate has spoken for us before the Father. What a comfort that is. We are never persona non grata in heaven. There is another lovely ministry, And that is the comfort of the Scriptures. And I'm not telling you anything new, as our brother prayed, and I was glad he prayed like that. We're not looking for new things, new revelations, but just to learn again the wonderful truths of the Scripture. And you know about the comfort of the Scriptures, and I don't suppose there's a single believer in this audience who hasn't tasted the sweetness of that comfort. We read about the comfort of the Scriptures. Romans 15 and verse 4. The comfort of the Scriptures. This blessed book, from cover to cover, is saturated with the balm of Gilead. Let's read that verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The apostle says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There isn't a book in this collection of 66 in the volume of God that is not saturated with the balm of Gilead. In the books of Moses there is comfort. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's comfort. I was passing through the city of Detroit some years ago, and there was a dear sister there who's a lovely Christian, sacrificially ministering to the saints in so many practical ways. She took sick herself one time and was in hospital, suffering a very painful malady for which she had to undergo an extensive drug therapy for relief of her pain. When she came home, many of those drugs were removed, and as a result, she plunged into a very deep depression. And it was not like her. She's a very buoyant and radiant and happy Christian. I heard about it, and as I was passing through the city, I dropped in to see her. When she opened the door to me, she broke down in tears. "Oh, Brother Boyd," she says, "I'm on the very bottom. I'm on the very bottom." I went in and sat down and I said, "Jane, I want to read you a little verse. You know, there's no comfort in slapping a Christian on the back and telling them to cheer up. It'll do them more harm than good if you hit them hard enough. But that's a mockery to those who are downhearted. What they need is something from God." I said to her, "Let me read to you about someone who went to the very bottom. I come to the book of Jonah, and I read those words prophetically spoken by Jonah of the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus after he went beneath the waves and billows of the wrath of God. And this verse says, 'The weeds were wrapped about my head, the waters compassed me even unto the soul, and I went down to the bottom.' I said, 'Jane, only one ever went to the very bottom. And that was the Lord Jesus. And when he was there, he made the place wherein to lay the everlasting arm, so that no matter how far down a child of God may go, he can always say, 'Under me are the everlasting arms.'" That's comfort, isn't it? The book of Moses has comfort. Books of Moses have comfort. The historical books of comfort. The Lord said to Joshua, and said it directly, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's comfort, isn't it? The poetic books are filled with comfort. The book of Psalms are saturated with it. "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist could say, "So this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And during World War II, I was out in Far East. I contracted dengue fever from one of the unruly mosquitoes out there. And while I was in the hospital sweating it out, the whole squadron was posted into Burma. And when I came back, I returned to a whole city of empty tents. 100 tents. 10 rows of 10 tents. And I was the only occupant. I had lost about 20 pounds, and in those days I didn't need to lose them then. I could do with 20 pounds off now, but then I couldn't stand that. I had been shaken up. I was very weak. And every night, out of the wilderness used to come thieves dressed only in a loincloth and covered in grease, carrying a knife, and they could steal as no one else I ever heard about could steal. You could go to bed with two sheets and wake up with no sheets. And that is not a fiction. If you tried to catch them, your hand would just slither on the grease. You couldn't get them. We call them loose wallets. There I was, the only occupant, the only person who had anything to steal in 100 tents. And there's nothing more ghostly than a city of empty tents. And as I lay in my bed that night, every ripple of the tent canvas and every squeak of the ropes was to me a loose wallet creeping in there to steal something from me or perhaps to do bodily harm, until my imagination just ran wild and I was filled with fear. And then I thought to myself, well, Nicholson, where is the peace of God you've been telling all the boys about? I pulled up the mosquito net and lit the hurricane lamp and opened my Bible at random to this beautiful little text that just seemed to stand up on pins on the page of Holy Writ. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Isn't that comfort? That's the best tranquilizer I ever had. The comfort of the scriptures. The prophetic books of comfort. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's comfort, isn't it? Some years ago, I had a rather serious operation in my vocal cords. The doctor said I may never speak again. And while I was waiting the few weeks until I would discover whether I had a voice or not, I had to write everything down on a piece of paper. And you know, you discover something then. We say a lot of things we don't have to say. If you've got to find a paper and a pencil, I say, what do you? And you don't say it. But one day I was feeling a little damned, to say the least. I felt the Lord had called me to preach, and now I had no voice. A letter came from Africa, from a missionary who has preached on this platform. He didn't know about the problem, but he said in one paragraph, "Dear boys, thinking about you today, just a note from someone who loves you. Here's a verse for you. Isaiah 43, verse 2. And he gave me that text. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I opened the verse, and I read it on the page, and there were two words stood out to me that day. When thou passest through. When, not if. Every child of God must pass through the waters of trial sometime or another. But it was through the waters, not into. The waters of trial are not a destiny, they're a process by which God brings us through into more useful service." There's comfort in the prophetic books, comfort in the Gospels. For the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My peace I give unto you." Comfort in the epistles, as the coming of the Lord is described, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort ye one another with these words. There's comfort in the revelation, when the Lord says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And in every section of this holy book, the comfort of the scriptures. This is one of the reasons why we read the Bible. Not that we might just learn, but that we might receive comfort and thereby encouragement and hope. But in conclusion, Paul speaks of another kind of comfort. in chapter 7 of the same epistle, which I have greatly enjoyed. He says, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Here it is. Nevertheless, God that comforteth them that are cast down comforted me. How? By the coming of Titus. Isn't that beautiful? He could have comforted the apostle by the comfort of the scriptures, and Paul knew the book. He certainly did. God could have comforted him by the direct comfort of the Holy Spirit. But God knew the specific need of Paul so accurately. He knew that what Paul needed then was the comfort of another human being. And so he sent across his path Titus. And Paul says, he comforted me by the coming of Titus. You've heard the story about the little boy who couldn't get to sleep at night, as sometimes happens. And he kept calling down for his daddy. Drink of water, daddy. Oh, yeah. So he gives him a drink of water. A few minutes, the next obvious call. And then after a little while, daddy. And it just went on until finally, the daddy began to realize that perhaps the little boy was fearful. And he sat down on the edge of his bed, having tucked him in a number of times, and he got him all comfortable, and he said, now listen, son, don't be afraid of the dark. There is no need to be afraid up here in your little room. God is right here with you. I know that, daddy. But I just like someone with skin on his face. Now that may not be good theology or an accurate expression, but it is good theology. God understands there are times in life when what we need is the touch of a human hand. Someone who can draw near and say, brother, sister, I know. In hospital some years ago, it was the Lord's Day, and I was missing the saints. I had been some weeks in hospital, and I was missing the Lord's Supper. And the enemy was giving me a hard time, I thought. And after dinner, hospital dinner, it didn't particularly brighten me up. A dear brother came to visit me, an elder. One of the faithful saints, never misses a meeting. Not a gifted man in public ministry, but a visitor and a lovely brother. He came in to see me. One little problem that day, however, this brother isn't particularly gifted with a happy countenance, if you know what I mean. And he took a look at me most sadly. And he sidled over to my bed, took a hold of my hand, and he looked into my face, and he said, with a deep sigh, ah, well, brother Boyd, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's a wonderful truth. Thank God for it. But that was not the word I needed right then. After 3 o'clock that afternoon, because when he left, I was more blue than ever, into my hospital room exploded 3 young teenage Christians from the Sunday school. 3 girls about 13 years of age. And they simply exploded into my room. And they descended on everything that moved in that room. They wound up the bed and they wound it down. Closed the drapes, they opened the drapes, they dialed the number, they rang the bell, they rearranged my cards, they rearranged the flowers. They didn't quote a verse of scripture. They didn't pray. with me and they didn't sing a song. But when they left, my room was full of sunshine. God knew what I needed that day. And he knew where to find it. Where the dear old brother had missed the mark. He sent those three young teenage Christians in to lift up my spirit. I'm not Methuselah yet, but the older I grow, the more I have come to appreciate the people of God. With all the warts and wrinkles, God knows they're the salt of the earth. And this is one of the lovely comforts, the comfort of the saints. And so it is our responsibility to recognize that the God of all comfort uses us to bring comfort to others, for we learn to comfort as we ourselves are comforted of God. My time is gone. And we have just had the tiniest little glimpse of this aspect of our wonderful God, the God who cares. The God who cares about you. The God who cares about you today. The God of all kinds of comfort. And hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold, to comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless, is saintly work below. May we be good children of such a wonderful Father, and may we be faithful servants of the God of all comfort.